Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In the book of Revelation, Jesus encouraged the Ephesians to be zealous with the motive of bringing glory to God. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his study of verses 1 through 7.
You and I are to be, congregationally and individually, people who are actively looking for and in pursuit of opportunities to do good things for the glory of God. That's what that word zealous means. It doesn't mean that we wait till somebody knocks on our door, although that may be a way to stir us up to good works. It means that we are actively looking for opportunities to bring glory to God, whether it be in our neighborhood, whether it be where we go to school, where we go to work. We're actively looking for opportunities to give glory to God by demonstrating the love of Christ with good works. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke, poke. Poke one another. That's what it literally means. Poke one another. Stir one another up. Consider one another and provoke one another to be doing the good things that we are called as Christians to do. But not, again, just doing things for doing things' sake. You can be barren as a believer and busy. Why do you do them? Who do you do them for? Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. As we will see tonight, the motive for us doing what we do should be a motive out of a love for God, a love for Him. We should worship Him because we love Him, serve because we love Him, do whatever we do because we love Him, to the end that people would glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And so Jesus commends them, or he says, I know your works. And he says, and I know your labor behind the work. That word labor in the Greek means toil. And it describes the kind of toil that takes everything of mind and effort that a man could put into it. In other words, when we do something for the Lord, we need to have the right motivation and we should put our everything into it. Don't do anything 75% for the Lord and 25% for you. Do everything 100% for the Lord. And as we're going to see, don't do anything lukewarmly. Half for the Lord, half for me. We must be fully engaged in whatever we do for the Lord. But Jesus noticed their labor, their toil. In fact, ladies, moms, the word labor here could be used to describe a woman giving birth to a baby. That's labor. That's hard work. And yet, there's a delight in giving birth to that child. In our laboring for the Lord, there should be a delight, such a joy in doing what we do for the Lord, serving the Lord with gladness. Listen to some of these quotes. A Christianity that requires no effort or toil or sacrifice is a false one. The true Christian life in Christian church will be one that is marked by hard work and toil. Listen to this quote. Some of these are very convicting. If your service to Christ is nothing more than a token addition to your real life, then it is meaningless. What is the Christian life? Paul the Apostle says, for me, to live is Christ. You say, wow, Ray, that's radical. That's not radical. That's normal. I suggest, beginning with me, that we seek as we read these seven letters to try to get normal. Let's get normal. For me, to live, for us to live, is Christ. That's Christianity. And that's true regardless of your age, regardless of your marital status, regardless of your vocation. If you are a born-again believer, then your life should be all about loving Christ and serving Christ and making Him known. And there will be labor. There will be effort. There will be sacrifice. One commentator writes, quote, "I doubt very seriously that your service to Christ means very much if it doesn't involve toil." Now we know that salvation, coming to Christ, His yoke is easy, His burden is light, because He bears the weight of our sin. But if you and I are going to really, really be individuals committed to Christ, there's going to be labor. There's going to be toil. There's going to be effort. There's going to be sacrifice. That's the normal Christian life. Listen to how Paul the Apostle describes some of the saints. In Romans 16, verse 6, he says, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." In Romans 16, 12, he says, "Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord." And then as he wrote to the congregation in Corinth, he writes in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In each one of those passages, the word labor describes saints or a church that worked to the point of exhaustion. Did you ever do something, work out, where you were just so exhausted and you just drop? These saints put their heads on their pillows at night, exhausted in living their life, laying their lives down for the Lord. That's normal, guys. That's normal. Remember when Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he said in that first epistle, the third verse, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." Labor. Toil. One evangelical pastor described the labor mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 this way. Quote, "What works? What toil? Well, works toward God, such as worship, prayer, stewardship, mortifying sin, purifying your heart. Works toward your fellow Christians, such as forgiveness, acts of kindness and generosity, practical assistance and care, sympathy, the bearing of burdens, admonishment when necessary, and so on. And works toward the world, such as the love of enemies, making Christ known by word and deed, acts of charity, the telling of the truth, and so on." Work. Work. The Christian life is effort. Yes, it is by the Spirit of God that there is effort on our part. There is yielding on our part. There is an exchange on our part. There's a surrender on our part. It's labor. Guys, we need to be renewing our mind with the Word of God. We need to get our definitions and our descriptions of what we are to be individually and collectively as a church from what the Bible says, not from what we think it says or what we would like it to be. I know your works. I know your labor. And I know your patience. Well, we don't have to talk about patience. We've got that down, right? Listen to the word for patience here. Listen to the definition. Quote, "The courageous gallantry which accepts the difficulties and challenges of the Spirit-filled life not as obstacles, but as divine opportunities designed to cause me to mature spiritually and give glory to God." Whoa. I read that and dropped in my heart to my knees in my office. That's patience. It's not this grim acceptance of things. Well, I'm going to grunt and grunt and bear through this and just, okay, I'm going to hang on until it's all over. No. Nothing could be further from the truth. This patience recognizes the sovereignty of God at work, even when I do not understand what's going on. It's the realization that, Lord, you've ordained, you've allowed this obstacle not to overwhelm me, but to drive me closer to you that I might be more like Christ and for your glory. Obstacles are opportunities for you and I to grow in the kingdom of God. Patience. How important is patience? If you're married, ask your spouse. You know, you may be out in your vehicle this morning and you're waiting for him or her. I'm not going to pick a gender, and you're wondering. Patience. Patience. Some of you are smiling, and I don't know why, but I think I better go on. How important is patience? The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 21, verse 19, in patience possess ye your souls. God is not in a hurry to conform you and I into the image of Jesus Christ. God is not in a hurry to conform you and I as a community of believers called Koinonia Fellowship into the image of God. He's not in a hurry to do that. And our Lord works very, very methodically in your life and in my life. And patience is a very important part of growing spiritually. The Bible tells us that we bring forth fruit with patience. The Bible tells us that we run our race with patience. And this patience comes as we abide in the God of patience and consolation, as he is named in Romans chapter 15, verse 5. I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know that you cannot bear them which are evil, and that you have tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. And so the Lord Jesus commends them for standing for the truth. They were a discerning community. There were itinerant evangelists that were going around in the days of the apostles, claiming to be apostles, claiming to have apostolic authority, but they were false apostles. They were false teachers. They were pretenders. They were imposters. And this group of leaders, evidently when Jesus warned, or when Paul warned them in Acts chapter 20, that wolves would come into their area, they took that admonition seriously. And so they were very, very, very good at weeding out the imposters, the pretenders, the false apostles, the false teachers. They were discerning. You and I need to be a discerning community. If there is something that can be said about the majority of believers today, is that the majority of believers are spiritually gullible. If somebody just mentions the name of Jesus or says, open your Bibles or turn here or turn there, or, you know, is on a radio or a television program, do we just say, well, that guy's got to be legit? No. We need to be Bereans. We need to be testing the spirits. We need to be testing the doctrine that is taught along with the Word of God. And we need to be discerning the life of the individual that is bringing forth the message. Jesus says, you can tell them by their fruit. They were discerning. They couldn't bear the things that were evil. You know, in the kingdom parables, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus taught a parable of how the kingdom of God would be like a mustard seed. It would be planted into the ground, and then it would grow. It would become a great, great tree. And then the birds or the fowls of the air would lodge in its branches. If you look at those parables, when Jesus mentions the fowls of the air, the fowls represent the wicked one, the evil one. What was Jesus teaching? And here's something that we need to understand within visible Christianity. Within the true body of Christ and amongst the true body of believers, there is inevitably going to be evil. The birds of the air, the fowls of the air will lodge in the branches of Christendom. That's what Jesus taught. There is always going to be that mixture of what is genuine with something that is not genuine. In fact, when Jesus was told, shall we remove the evil? He says, nope, let him grow until the harvest. In the visible body of Christ, there's going to be the genuine and those who are imposters. That's what the Bible teaches. Why is that so important? Because we need to, as a church, as a body of believers, we need to be discerning. We need to know what the Bible says, prove all things, test all things, to see whether they are of God. Because we're living in a day and age when a pastor doing his job, naming falsehood or error, is oftentimes rebuked by Christians for exposing evil or leaven. That's what we are supposed to do. That's part of the job. And in going through the Word of God, when there is evil or error, it is to be exposed, it is to be corrected, that you might be protected, that we might be protected, that we would walk in holiness, that we would walk in purity. It's an important part of walking with Jesus Christ. You see, being intolerant of known sin is important, not only for the local congregation, but for evil believers as well. Because our deepest desire should be to have a good testimony in the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul the Apostle writes to the church at Corinth, and there was a man that was living in sexual immorality, and he had to write a letter to tell them that's not what the new covenant is all about. It's not love to allow that to go on deliberately. Remove that person from among your midst. Bring them to a place of repentance. We need to be a discerning community. We need to be a community that is healthy in the things of the Lord, that when there are those evils amongst us, they are purged, always seeking repentance for the glory of God. It's so important. God calls us to be holy. God calls us to be a discerning body. And as you read church history, it's very, very evident that there have been a lot of evil birds that have lodged in the branches of the visible church. A lot of evil birds taking on the name of Jesus. We don't have time to go through the history records. But you know, there are evil birds that lodge in every local church. They like to prey on God's children, take advantage of God's children, abuse God's children. Well, the church at Ephesus was commended. Jesus says, you've tried them which are apostles, they're not. You found them to be liars. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, that there are false prophets. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They will use Christian language, Christian terminology, but in their heart they're wolves. A characteristic of a wolf is what? They will eat sheep. The characteristic of a shepherd is to feed sheep and protect sheep and to love sheep. Now, because this body of believers were orthodox in their doctrine, they were healthy enough to purge the spiritual poisons out of their midst. And if anything, this should remind you and I, personally and congregationally, of the importance of the daily study of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. How important it is that you and I be disciplined daily in our reading of the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to minister to our heart His truth. And why is it so important for you and me individually and congregationally? Because God's Word is our only defense against damnable heresies. God's Word is our only defense against the wiles of the devil. God's Word is our only defense against the false glamour of this world system. Now we need to be a congregation, a community of believers that is committed to the study and the doing of God's Word. Now you would think that this church had it all together, right? So far, you're sitting there, if you're in Ephesus, you're probably thinking, okay, you know, we're all right. This is okay. But is it okay? Outwardly, things are moving. I mean, I'm thinking like this. If my wife and I are in my Volkswagen Bug and it's 2,000 years ago, I know you can say, oh, they didn't have cars back then. All right, just look. Okay. And we're around the city of Ephesus. People are probably saying, you got to go there. You got to go there. Man, they are buzzing with activity. You got to go there. This is the place to be. And it may have started out to be the place to be. But we're going to see as we go from this point on that they were in great, great danger. And what was the danger that Jesus cites? Well, the Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Outwardly, they were doing a lot of right things. Outwardly, they were doing a lot of good things. Outwardly, they were doing a lot of commendable things, things that the scriptures exhort you and I as a Christian congregation, things that we should be doing. But we're going to see tonight that in the name of quote-unquote ministry and in the name of orthodoxy, they were drifting further and further away from love for Jesus Christ and a real love for one another. You say, can that happen? Yep. That's why Jesus Christ is writing to the church at Ephesus. And it's not only for them. It's for you and for me as well. We're going to look at this in depth tonight. How it is possible to be guilty of what A.W. Tozer says, the barrenness of loveless busyness. Just doing the Christian thing, but for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motive. We know that can be true. Amen? If we are painfully honest, we know it's possible to be doing the right things, good things, things that will bless others with the wrong motivation, with the wrong heart. And we'll look at that a little bit more tonight. But one of the things that amazed me is as I was reading through this letter, it really amazed me that so much work can be done in the name of the Lord that lacks the love of the Lord. It's something that we need to come to terms with. Our motives, our heart. And Jesus will address that tonight when he says, nevertheless, I've got something against you. Now here's where they would begin to maybe slump in their chairs. Right now things are okay. I've got something against you. You've left your first love. Now, you know, do you think that they knew that they left their first love? They probably thought, hey, you know, they probably thought we're okay. But Jesus, because he loves us, tells us this. And how I know I need to hear this. I need to guard my heart. I need to guard my motives. I need to guard my attitudes. And so do we, that we're doing the things that we do for the right reasons, driven by a love for God and for his glory. And we'll pick up here tonight where Jesus will say, nevertheless, I have something against you because you've left your first love. You see, when Jesus says, I've got something against you because you've left your first love, it's not enough to be purpose-driven. We can be driven by a lot of purposes, right? Good purposes, biblical purposes. You can just be a driven kind of a person. You may be married to a person that has a driven personality. But it's got to be more than just driven by a purpose. We need to have our hearts filled with the love of Christ. Worshiping the Lord because we love Him. Serving the Lord because we love Him. Doing whatever we do because we love Him. And our only desire is to see God glorified. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God helping kids discover their spiritual gifts and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.